never know exactly how to say this, but I just want to, from the bottom of my heart, express my love for this church. It has really been a rich blessing to just spend this weekend together, seeing God bring different people from different places together for this moment in our time, for His glory and for our warmth and our good. And I certainly felt that. One of my favorite songs, Brother Herman mentioned Brother Hassel's favorite song, but one of my favorite songs is God Has Not Promised, and we got to sing that this morning. And then I sang it with the children the last two mornings from Brother Andrew's house. That's one of their go-to songs as well. And the sentiments of that song are true. God's promises do not include all the things that we would wish for, and I'm thankful for that. If God gave us everything that I wished for, then I would be a mess. I'd be a spoiled brat. I'd be a mess, and I would forget God quickly. But God in His faithfulness gives us things that we don't wish for. But what He does give that is a constant is His faithfulness. And even those things that we would rather not see, rainy days, clouds mixed with the rainbows mixed with the clouds and the rain, all those things, sorrow mixed with pain, let us still trust His mercies right on and sing His praises all the day long. Well, I want to spend one more time with you in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Hopefully we all remember this passage by now. Remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David, raised from the dead, according to my gospel. And the next verse is, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But, he says, the word of God is not bound. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David. Remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. And this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Very simple. And yet it is the power of God. And it's the wisdom of God. And it is our great hope and our great salvation. So we've spent three services together. And said some amazing things about Jesus. That Jesus is the expression of God. He's the Word of God. So that those who sat in darkness have seen great light. That the great darkness that is among us, around us, even the great darkness that is within us is dispelled by the light of Jesus Christ. We said that Jesus is the great Savior. He is the one who is the Christ, the one sent from God to stand in our place and suffer God's wrath that should have been meted out toward us. So that God no longer looks at us with a frown, but God's love is shed abroad to us because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then we said yet last night that Jesus is the great King. He is the King that was promised to David. Whereas David fell and David went to sleep, and then Solomon rose and Solomon fell to sleep, and king after king rose and then went to sleep, there would be a king, God had promised, who would not fall asleep. There would be a king who would stay upon the throne. And he would bring righteousness. And he would bring justice. Brother Andrew mentioned justice this morning. Isn't that, and I thought it was a very, very good and true statement. We long for justice. We long to be declared just. We long to be looked at and said, that person is right. That person is clear. That person is clean. And so we, as he said, we run towards all kinds of issues and all kinds of things to say, I'm going to make this issue my claim. And if I'm right in this, then I'm just. Meanwhile, we're ignoring all the other glaring deficiencies around us and within us. We can be right on one thing and yet be missing everything else. And Paul said, or James says, you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. If you just miss out on loving somebody, you're guilty of all. If you're partial, you're guilty of all. Jesus Christ is a king who will truly bring justice. He will reign in judgment. He will reign in justice. He will bring peace. The increase of His government will continue. His kingdom will grow. His enemies will fall before Him. Those are some wonderful truths. Those are the very things Paul says, Timothy, you have to remember these things. If you remember these things, Timothy, you'll never worry about bread in the presence of Jesus again. If you remember that Jesus is a Savior, you'll never worry about sin as far as how do I get rid of my guilt in the presence of Jesus again. If you remember these things, you'll never wonder who's in charge again. You'll never think for a moment that the powers of Satan and the powers of darkness will conquer Jesus Christ if you remember that Jesus is the King. Oh, what a difference that would make in our lives as we see our society crumbling around us. If you remember that Jesus is the light, you will never run somewhere else for wisdom, for better wisdom. You'll never think that there's an expert that can help you figure out whatever your problem is better than Jesus can. You will run to His Word because His Word is the expression of His beautiful light, His shining, glorious, perfect, brilliant wisdom and light. As Paul says in Colossians, in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Isn't that something? So Paul says, then beware of vain philosophies. They'll deceive you. You're complete in Him. In Him is hidden the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. These are all wonderful things, friends, but they are meaningless if death wins. So Paul would close out this reminder to Timothy by saying, Timothy, remember that Jesus Christ, the prophet, priest, of the seed of David, the King. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. How good is light? How much good is light if the light can be snuffed out? How secure is our salvation if the Savior dies and is never heard from again? How strong of a king is Jesus if the king is vanquished by his foes, never to return again? Yesterday at Decoration Day at McKendree Cemetery, as we sat in that old church house, and you could almost, and you know, some of you who have lived here all your lives can bring faces, I'm sure faces almost appeared before you in that church house. Faces of loved ones long ago and long gone. Brother Herman brought up the memory of his uncle today and even remembered his favorite hymn. And what a sobering, chilling moment it was when Brother Andrew read the roll of those who have died over the last 2 years. There's a pause between each name. And that pause could have been filled with 100 stories or 1,000 stories and 1,000 memories. I sat in the left side of the building. And from my vantage point, I could see right past the people and right into the cemetery across the road. Each one of those names, a person made in the image of God, created by God, fashioned, brought forth to life, lived a number of years, and then died. And I thought two things. Number one, there, unless Jesus returns again beforehand, there is going to be a moment when my name will be on that roll. When your name will be on that roll. The other thought was, and there was a moment when the person reading the roll could have read this name, could have read Jesus of Nazareth. When we hear rolls like that read, we should remember that Satan is a great liar. He said to Eve, "Hath God said that in the day you eat this of this tree, you shall surely die?" You will not surely die. And how many millions of graveyards across the globe stand out as that beacon call that Satan, you are a liar? As Paul said in Romans, "Wherefore, as by one man," just one man's sin, one man, just by one man's sin, sin entered into the world. And the inevitable result of sin and the reality of our sin nature and the corruption that is around us is that death comes by sin. And so death has passed on every single person, every man, for all have sinned. You see, from our vantage point, it appears that the real king of this universe, the real king of this earth, the real king of humanity is death. He always wins. Sometimes death is called a monster. That's an appropriate term, isn't it? This substance of nightmares, the thing that wake you up in the middle of the night, leave you shaking and sweating, that monster that grabs you, you can't get away. Well, that's death. Death is cruel. Death cannot be bribed. The richest man, the richest woman, the richest person, they cannot bribe death. Death cannot be negotiated with. There's no army that's ever defeated death. There's no intellect that's ever been able to outwit death. There's no technology. Of all the amazing technologies that we have today, we can look on our phone and order our food. We can look on our phone and track and look at the deer in our yard. And 1,000 other amazing things. Yet there's no technology that has ever been able to defeat death. And so it makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? We know that there's something that's bigger than us. So uncomfortable. In the psalm that was read this morning, Psalm 10, most people, the wicked, just try to pretend it doesn't exist. The wicked say in Psalm 10, "I will not be moved." And then they say, the next phrase is, "I will not have any adversity." Isn't that a lie that we tell ourselves? My life will be good. I've got plans. I won't have any adversity because I don't want adversity. Whenever I see adversity coming around the other direction, and I've got great willpower, and I've got a great team of resources and great family, I will battle away adversity so that I will not be moved. And you people are sitting back there with a smile on your face right now thinking, "Yeah, I've probably told that lie to myself too, but I've proved it wrong 1,000 times." Jesus of Nazareth suffered death. So what I want to tell you, friends, the gospel has no power. Remembering Jesus Christ of the seed of David has no power outside of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But even way back when David was writing his psalms, the sweet psalmist of Israel in Psalm 16 gives us a hint of something that is unthinkable. In Psalm 16, David is writing about how God has been good to him. He starts by saying, "Lord," let me just go down to verse 5. "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. The lines just mean as somebody is measuring out borders for a house or borders for a road, surveying as Brother Kendall does. The lines are written out as to border the property, border the land. The lines, David says, have fallen unto me in pleasant places. I've been given a good plot of land. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. Did you hear that? We just read, I just alluded to Psalm 10, where the wicked say, I will not be moved. And yet, it's impossible to not be moved. David says the same thing. But he says it for a different reason. Because he is at my right hand. Because God is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Well, how will that be? Everybody has adversity. Everybody gets sick. Everybody dies. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. My flesh, my body is going to rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Really, the word hell is not hell, we think of the place where God's wrath will be poured. The word hell here is of the grave. Neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now, the psalmist and those who would read this psalm through the years before Christ would come and puzzle over, what does this mean? What does it mean that David says, thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave? What does it mean that thou wilt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption? Everybody sees corruption. Everybody sees corruption. Everybody sees corruption. Everybody does. Everyone goes to the grave and stays there. They remain in the grave. We put dirt over the grave. It's a permanent thing. It's a fixed thing. It's never dug up again. Yet David says, I have this confidence, I will not be moved because he will not leave my soul in the grave. Well, David, even as he's writing that, did not exactly know what he was talking about. He knew it was true because God had told him, but he didn't know what it meant. Well, friends, let's turn for a moment to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. This is following the death of Jesus Christ. 3 days later, Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher, to see the grave where Jesus was. Listen to this. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. What a scene. The angel comes down from heaven, goes to the sepulcher, rolls back the stone, and sits on it, saying, nobody is going to roll this stone back. I'm here. I've opened it, and it's not going to be shut again. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. I have told you. And they departed quickly from sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail. Look at me. All hail. Hello. Greetings. By Jesus. And they came and they held him by the feet and they worshiped him. Oh, what must that worship have sounded like to see the risen Lord? Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go to Galilee, and there shall they see me. David said in Psalm 16, thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now, 3 days after Jesus has gone to the grave, just like every other single person who's ever gone to the grave, Jesus has gone to the grave, but unlike every other single person, Jesus pops out from the grave 3 days later. Now, we know this, friends. We know the story that Jesus, this is the whole hope of the Christian faith. This is the whole Christian faith in a nutshell, that Jesus died, Jesus was buried, but Jesus rose from the grave. And it is the resurrection of Jesus that gives Christianity its meaning, that gives Christianity its power, that makes it more than just some set of principles to live by, more than just some philosophical thoughts about truth. What gives Christianity its power is the reality that on the third day, 2,000 years ago, Jesus of Nazareth, who was dead and fully dead, who had a spear pierced through his side just to make sure that it was evident that he was fully dead, Jesus came out of the grave. There's a song that I love, the power of this one phrase. It says that in one breath, he put death to death. Think about that. One breath. Just the first breath. That's just one breath. It's one breath from a corpse. It's one breath from a man who's been lying in the grave for 3 days. He breathes. He breathes. His heart beats. Jesus' heart began to beat. Jesus breathed. And in that one breath, Jesus the King destroys the King of all humanity. In one breath, he puts death to death. Death can no longer claim the rule over those who are in Jesus any longer. From Adam all the way until Jesus, death reigned. Death reigned, unrivaled, unparalleled. But when Jesus breathed his first breath, Jesus established who truly is King over all. And this is the gospel. Friends, you and I will suffer all kinds of adversity. You and I can plan our lives, and then we can find out very quickly that our plans are as vain as the vapor that rises from the teapot. God has not given us control over our circumstances or the people that are around us. And that frightens us. It does. It's all outside of our grasp. And yet what we find is that our lives are fully grasped by the one who put death to death. And this is the gospel. Turn to Acts 2 for a moment. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost. And he begins in verse 22. For I'm going to begin. This is the gospel that Peter believed. This is the message that he preached. This is what he built his life upon, what he died in faith of. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man. Listen to that. Jesus of Nazareth, I tell you where his home place, he's a man. just like every other man has ever lived. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Aren't you thankful that the story of Jesus and the death of Jesus was not some accident that occurred as if it was just a random set of chances as evolution is taught, but Jesus was delivered by the determinate counsel of God. Jesus was God's plan for our salvation. Jesus was set up from before the foundation of the world as the Lamb who would be slain for His people. The death of Jesus Christ, although it was done by wicked people and wicked hands, the death of Jesus Christ was according to the purpose of God for our good and for our salvation, for our life. If you don't believe that, you have very little hope in this world. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. One of the things that plagues us who care about our society is we see the deeds of the wicked, and we see the plans of the wicked, and we see the conspiring of the wicked, and just the out and out, even very public and bold blasphemy that the wicked speak today. And we feel to have our hands tied and to be helpless against this onslaught of wickedness. And so we wring our hands and we lose sleep and we shudder and we fear greatly in the day that we live in today because of the wicked and the hold of the wicked. Well, friends, the wicked have never done anything more wicked than taking Jesus Christ, the God of glory, the one who knew no sin, and killing him at the cross of Calvary. Nothing more wicked than that has ever been, and nothing more wicked than that will ever be. Yet let me tell you, let me ask you, how powerful really is wickedness? Oh, it's powerful. But it doesn't compare to the power of God. And friends, if we are living in the hope of the resurrection, we will believe that. And we will live in the light of that. Friends, the biggest news is not who's president. The biggest news is not what the plans are for our economy. The biggest news is who rose from the grave and who reigns over this universe. And the answer to that is Jesus Christ. And this is what Peter's message is. You took him. And you crucified him. You slew him. But that's not the lead story. The lead story is whom God hath raised up. God has loosed the pains of death. Because it was not possible. You hear that? It was not possible that he should be held of it. It was not possible that death could defeat Jesus. The bonds of death. The bands of death. The cords of death. As strong as they are. In fact, you and I can think of nothing stronger. Not Teflon, not a not a rope that's been braided three times with the best material. There's nothing stronger than death in our minds, in our reality, in our experience. Right? That's why we're so afraid of it. And understandably, and rightfully so. But it was not possible that Jesus could be held by death, the strongest thing you know. Because Jesus is stronger than death. Praise the Lord for that. And then he goes back to Psalm 16. For David speaketh concerning him. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. This is Psalm 16. For he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Psalm 16. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David. He said, I'm going to explain Psalm 16 to you. David says, I'm going to rejoice in hope and my flesh is going to rise. Yet David's been dead for a long time. So he explains Psalm 16. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh. Remember yesterday we read 2 Samuel 7? David, a king's going to come out of your loins. From your descendants, a king's going to come who will be a forever king. His kingdom will be established forever. He will rule forever. So David writes Psalm 16 saying, you will not suffer your Holy One to see corruption. David writes Psalm 16 and David realizes it's not about me primarily. This is about one that's going to come after me. David now has been dead and buried a long time, but God has not forgotten the promise. Therefore, being a prophet, verse 30, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before in Psalm 16, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Why has Jesus arise from the dead? Because God is faithful to his promises. And God had promised his people that he would raise up a king who would rule in justice, and of the increase of his government there would be no end, and he would bring righteousness and peace that would not end. And I want to ask you, have you found righteousness and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ? Has Jesus Christ brought you to peace with God? I don't mean, do you always feel peace? We feel fear. And rightfully so, because our eyes are dim. But I want to ask you this. Has God made you, who were full of sin, has God erased those sins by the blood of Jesus Christ and made you his friend through the offering of his Son? Has God made peace for you? Has God reconciled you to himself through Jesus? God has fulfilled his promise. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Listen to this. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted. By faith, you need to see that this morning. Who is on the throne? Who is ruling over the details of your life? Who is the one who can see the cells of your body? Who's the one who is ruling over the aches and the pains of your heart? Who is? I tell you who it is. At the right hand of God exalted is the Lord Jesus Christ. And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended to the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter, to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Peter says, listen, I want to tell you, Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, is reigning at the right hand of the Father right now. Do you know what he's doing there, friends? Do you remember last night we said what kind of king that David was? David was king who was a shepherd of his people and a captain of the armies. He was a shepherd king, a shepherd ruler. You know what Jesus Christ is doing right now at the right hand of the Father, exalted above all? The Bible tells us that he ever lives to make intercession for us. Isn't that incredible? Right now, Jesus is thinking of your very most deep needs. And Jesus is working at the right hand of the Father to provide and intercede for your greatest needs. God, how do I know that? Here's how I know that. Because you can trust Jesus fully. You know how you trust, why you know you can trust Jesus fully? Because Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus said he would rise from the dead. And Jesus did it. Listen. big claims are made. If you elect me president, I will fill every pot with chicken. I will take your pains away. I will make this country love one another again. All you got to do is elect me president. How many times have we fallen for that? It never happens, does it? It's a pretty big claim. Let me tell you a bigger claim. I will rise the third day from the grave. Not just, I'm going to live again, and you know, you think, what's going to happen 1,000 years from now? No, no, I'm going to tell you when it's going to happen. I'm going to rise on the third day from the grave. And then he did it. I want you to know you can fully trust Jesus with your troubles. You can fully trust Jesus with your health. You can fully trust Jesus with your life. You can fully trust Jesus with your hopes. You can fully trust Jesus with your sins, your guilt. Everything your soul needs, you can trust Jesus, the shepherd, with the right hand of the Father right now. And then you know what else he's doing? It's in this passage. This passage also quotes Psalm 2, Psalm 110. Psalm 2 says that Jesus, instead of being worried about all the conspiracies to dethrone him, instead, Jesus laughs. He laughs. Because Jesus knows the reality. Jesus knows that he is on the throne. And Jesus knows that the foes, including death, are in his hand. And all the host of hell can conspire against him. But Jesus will rule. This is the end of the story. Jesus will rule. He will reign until all enemies have been put under his feet. He does that in two ways. Sometimes Jesus just crushes enemies. And that's good too, isn't it? For he just crushes those who are his foes. But sometimes Jesus places enemies under his feet by transforming their hearts and turning their affections and taking them from being an enemy into being his friend. Either way, friends, Jesus will reign until all enemies have been placed under his feet. So where does that leave us? Where does that leave us for our time here on earth? This is not original with me, but I think it's very good. And a good way to think of our time on earth is to think of it as we are living in an embassy from heaven. When a man is called to be an ambassador to England, he moves to England. He obeys the laws of England. He eats the food of England. He walks the streets of England. But he's not a citizen of England. He's there for a specific purpose. He is there to represent the interest. Represent the interest of the United States of America. That's exactly why he's there. He lives there. But it's clear to him and it's clear to all that he is an ambassador to represent another nation. Brothers and sisters, may we think of ourselves in those terms. We're living here. We're eating the food. We're walking the streets. We're obeying the laws. But the reason that we're here is to represent the interest of the one who put death to death. And the way you represent the interest of the one who put death to death is that you live your life in faith. Faith means that we trust God. Faith means that we obey God. Faith means that we're filled with joy even in the midst of pain. Faith means that we don't turn from God. Faith means our eyes are continually fixed upon a better country, a different nation. One in which peace shall reign forever and forever and forever and forever. You see, the Christian understanding is far different than most, than all the religions. The Christian understanding is that we're not going to make this place better and better and better and better. We understand the law of entropy. We understand that because of the reality of sin, bodies and life itself will eventually die. But because of Jesus Christ, life is forever. It's perpetual. And so we rejoice. Even as we work, even as we speak loudly and boldly of the reality of the true King of this universe. We're called to represent the King. And I want you to know the King is Jesus. So brothers and sisters, as you face your own trials in coming days and weeks and months, I want to leave you with this. Remember Jesus Christ, the seed of David, raised from the dead. May God bless you.